Well, I always seem to get all excited about services and about Sundays, and today is not an exception. And even the title of the message, The Triumphs of Faith, got me all excited. Hey, what a contingent of McShanes here today. You're happening. Thanks. I know there's many others that I'm spotting, but I'll just keep it down on the farm right now, but I couldn't ignore you guys. Today, we're here. On a mission from God. I even got my tie. It says, on a mission from God. I can't leave those on because I can't be serious with those. But my name is Mark, not Elwood or Jake. This today, what we're going to talk about, this is what we're about. You'll notice, I always draw your attention to this because I get so excited scrounging for different kinds of titles and covers. Faith. I can't even read it. I got to use my glasses here. That's kind of cool, see, because it talks about sight. Faith. Daring the soul to go beyond what the eye can see. My eye couldn't even see that. So in faith, I'm believing that that's what's written there. And then with God, all things are possible. And we saw that, we heard that in the reading of our Hebrews text. They always call it faith. And they talk about Abraham all the time in that chapter of faith in Hebrews. We're going to look more closely at that. But I think what I want to do today is focus on not only the faith, but the obedience required by the Lord. And I want to talk about that obedience in a different way, because I used to have Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door all the time. I'm sure none of you have ever had that. They do, and sometimes you think, I am going to debate with them today. And then if you win, they come back with three or four the next week. And they're a little bit more schooled. And if you beat them, then they bring back the big guns. And I've even beaten three times with them. And I think they think, this guy's a pastor. If we get him, it'll be awesome. Right? And they just keep hammering. And you come to realize it's just a lot of, I don't want to say waste of time, because the Lord knows. But at times I've had to say, brother, we're going to talk here all day. And they're all into it. They want to do that. And I don't have the time to just keep talking and talking and talking. So one day I noticed one of the things they said. They said, do you know how many people are going to be saved? I said, yeah, I know, 144,000. And they said, how do you know that? I said, well, there have been a lot of you that came before that told me all about this. And that is something they hang their hats on. So one day I thought I'd be a little bit kind of mean. And I looked at the young new trainee with the experienced one. And I said to that young trainee, I said, how do you feel working and working so hard to be one of the 144,000 when your mentor is already one of the 144,000 because she has done he has done a great job? In order for you to get in, you have to knock her off of the pedestal. That was kind of confusing logic for them. We know that those 144,000 are many saved Jews who are going to be unleashed throughout the world at that time. It's not referring to the many millions of Christians that have gone before us and who exist in the world today. It's like apples and oranges. I think they keep that going so that it amps everybody up to be, like I talked about last week, remember my friend Roger, he was a professional witness, you know, and everybody said, what is he, a professional? He just is so serious all the time. And I would take that around full circle and say, it is important to obey the Lord. It is important to go out and try and bring people to his feet. But it is also important what your heart is. We heard that in the reading at the beginning of the service today. Saul had conquered another people group. He was supposed to eliminate them, and he did not. Again, I am just talking about the obedience, not about annihilating people groups. That was something that was happening back then. There was a reason for that back then. And so they're coming back, and they've saved. He thought, I know the Lord will be pleased with this offering, so I'm going to bring back the special ones, the rams, the bulls. It's going to be incredible. What a great sacrifice. And Samuel intercepts them and says, no, you didn't obey. And then he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. He's talking about your commitment to him and your heart. And then as we started, we sang that incredible song by Keith Green, which I think hits to our reality. He doesn't want prayers of ice. He wants our heart. He wants our commitment to him. He wants us to obey. He wants more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. And I'm sorry if that feels like I'm like just wailing on us. Because it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to say, I'm here all the time. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. And he is pleased with that. But what he's more concerned about is where your heart is in that. Because the moment that you get bummed out about something in church, because you're here all the time, where is everybody else? That's when you realize, uh-oh, my heart's not right. I should be loving this. And I've shared with you before that here I am preaching to all of you here during the week, and I go home, and I walk in the door, and I've been blessed by all of you just being with you, all the things that we do. And I walk in the door, and if I see a lot of dishes in the sink or something's messed up and it's been that way for 2 days, I get grumpy. And here's Pastor Mark. And I walk in and I go, great, what have you been doing all day? Oh, I've been on the couch just resting. It's a nice day to rest. Great. So I go in the kitchen and I start throwing the dishes around really loud so everyone can hear that I'm doing the dishes. I'm doing them again. I hope this isn't just my confession to you. I hope you hear that. That sometimes we can think we're really doing the Lord's work, and we go home and with the dearest people to us, we just mess up. I've been so guilty of that in my life. It's a battle every week, every day. I'll even pray as I walk in the door, saying, Lord, I'm tired. It's probably going to happen today. I get to go out and preach at Affordable Recovery Housing, that new church we're starting. It's going to be a long day for me. I'm going to get home, and I'll be tired. And I get so excited to tell them how great it was. But if I walk in and things aren't the way I think they should be, then I go, you remember the hillbilly cartoon guy with the old paw? And he go, I hear laughing. I think some of you remember those cartoons. Some of you may not. It's really old, sorry. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a triumph of faith. Just love having the kids up here. They were absolutely awesome. None of that was orchestrated or planned. It was unbelievable how they are being trained up in the ways of the Lord, and they just shared it with us. They taught us. They blessed us. And I wonder if when we retire, do we stop loving our grandkids? Do we stop doing things for them? Because we're done, right? We're tired. And if you're a grandparent, you're going, let me show you the photos of my grandkids. Brrr. And it hits the floor and rolls across the room. It's the greatest thing. Everybody tells me, do you have grandkids yet, Mark? I say, no, I'm praying about it. When you get them, you won't believe it. It's so great. Suddenly, there's this new energy in us. These kids. Oh, man. Wish I could have had grandkids first. You know? It's unbelievable, right? So here we are. We don't retire. We don't stop loving our grandkids. Why might we feel that we should do that in the realm of God? You know, I'm done with ministry for now. I got to confess, sometimes I feel like, hey, I've done a lot of stuff for you, Lord. You know, I need a break. I deserve a break. You need a break today. And then I think about it the other way around. Does God need a break from us? Does he ever take a break from us? Wouldn't that be incredible? We're praying and all of a sudden, you know, we're getting that nant, 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 nant. Hello, Lord? Nant, 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 nant. It's busy. Or you get one of those messages, you know, an email say, I'm not available right now. I'll be available in 2 weeks. I'm on vacation. You're like, but I need you now. Oh, my goodness, that would be crazy. Does God ever take a break from us? And I think back. Sometimes secular films are so great. Remember when, this is kind of another self-disclosure, that I watched this movie, was a Jim Carrey movie called Bruce Almighty. And Morgan Freeman plays God. And he says, I'm going to let you be me. What is it, for a day or 2 days or something? And suddenly his head is filled with all this sound. And he doesn't know what it is. And it's all the prayer requests from all over the world, all at the same time. A cacophony of noise in his head. And he starts to lose his mind. I thought, what an awesome way to depict how great and incredible our God is. That for Matt, he's hearing you like you're the only one. For Pat, you're the only one. I mean, is that incredible? I mean, if you stop and think about it, your mind starts to just, it just blows up. Sometimes we think he's not answering us, but we know that's not true. Faith. I just want to go through a little bit of this text just to bring it back fresh to us. I know we read it earlier. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Then it goes on to talk about Abraham. But what I want to do, as you know that story well, you know the story about Abraham and Sarah very well. And there in verse 12, so this one man, as good as dead, came descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. One day I'm going to preach this message to you because I go through and look at how many times he promised to Abraham that he would be the father of a massive, non-countable generation. Just time and time again. He just kept telling him. And if you're like me, you're going, it's been 5 years, Lord. It's been 10 years. It's been 15 years. You keep saying this. Where's the beef? I want to know. Are you really going to make this happen? Or are you just blowing smoke? And this is the part that I absolutely love. Listen to verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. These people received promises that if they had the faith, they knew they would be fulfilled, but they never got to live it. Does that make sense? How intense that is? I mean, here we are as Christ followers, as Christians, and we are following the Lord. And we'll pray, and every now and again, we get an unbelievable response to our prayers. And we're like, oh, glory, Lord. This is incredible. Then we forget all about it. No, we don't. Sometimes, if we're really thinking, we'll write it down for future use. You write it down so you remember it, so you can recount it to your kids, to those grandkids that are coming or that you already have. You want to tell them what the Lord has done for you. It's absolutely awesome. Yet these people just had the promises. And if they had any kind of belief, they knew that somewhere down the road, this was probably going to come true. But I just love that dream that they had. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Now, we could take this a couple of ways, and we got a lot of people that are flocking to our country. You could take it that way. A lot of us have come from other countries in the past. You could take it that way. But the Lord here is looking for the better country being a heavenly one. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a city for us. There is some urgency in this, I would say. Do any of you get so excited about this faith and the triumph of faith, the triumphs that God has done in the world, that you just want to keep it to yourself? I know I've talked about this. You're probably like, yeah, you've told us this before. But when there is a great promise that gets fulfilled, don't you want to tell others about it? I do. You know, I told you the other week that somebody gave me some incredible car parts, and I just was calling all my friends. Look at these car parts I got. And just yesterday, I got another little crazy plenum car part, the piece that goes in between the intake manifold and the carburetor. And I'm telling my wife about it, and she looks at me, and she goes, honey, I don't know what you're talking about. And I realized, yeah, I'm just getting totally geeky about cars right in front of my wife right now. But I was so excited about it, and it didn't cost anything. It was just a cheap little plastic piece. But it was so cool looking. I said, do you want to see this? Feel this. She goes, no, I don't want to see that. What really gets you excited? What are the things that thrill your heart? Hopefully, one of those things, hopefully the main thing, is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to share that. I've got two illustrations here, and I'm only going to have time to give you one. So I'll just give you one. I gotta stay here, it's a short cord. I could ask you guys, do you wanna hear my illustration from here in the States, or do you wanna hear one from, no, I'll give you the one from the States because it's shorter and we don't have enough time for the other one. I'll save the other one for later. I've talked to you about my father-in-law before, and he's the one who really was non-believing pretty much his whole life. My mother-in-law was raised Catholic, awesome lady, really got a close relationship with the Lord through the charismatic Roman Catholic movement. And my wife and I attended her church a number of times and were just incredibly blessed. It was absolutely an on-fire Catholic church. My father-in-law would drop her at church, go somewhere for a while and come back and pick her up. He wouldn't go inside. He said, if I go inside a church, the church is going to crack and the ceiling will fall in. You've heard people talk like that. One time he was in my church and he looked up and he saw a damaged piece in the ceiling. He says, see, Mark, I told you. So he was a chuckling, funny guy, and he would always do that. When we asked him, what is your belief, Ray? And he says, I'm a Mohammedan free sinker. It's just made up. Mohammedan free sinker. And I thought it was kind of self-describing that his thought was just going down. He says, Mark, I've been to every church, sect, religion, cult in the world so that I can cover my bases. If I get to heaven and I discover that it's Islam, I'm in. If I discover it's Christianity, I'm in. If I discover it's New Age, I'm in. I mean, he was hysterical. And so we would share the Lord with him very, very carefully. And this is one thing I do remember sharing with you. We had missed Thanksgiving because we were missionaries in South America, and so we were in the States. He invited us to his house. It was out in the, doesn't matter, it takes a while to tell you, but it was out in the just wilderness between Nevada and California. It's absolutely beautiful. So we're out there, and the snow was melting, but it was May. So, I mean, it was real high altitude. And we had Thanksgiving dinner in May. And he looks at us, and his wife, my mother-in-law, looks at me, and she says, Mark, because I was the professional minister. I had to pray at every event. And as she's looking to me, my father-in-law goes, children, and he puts out his hands. And we all held hands, and he prayed the most eloquent, incredible prayer, blessing the food and our time together and our family. And when he got done, we're all just weeping around the table. And he looks at us like, what happened? What's the matter? And we go, no, it's all fine, it's all fine. Is Dad going to be saved? Wow, this is incredible. It's like a gradual process with him. And then in 2006, the 1st of March, he's diagnosed with leukemia. In 30 days, he was dead. It was like that. He was the healthiest of all of our parents. He was John Wayne. He was one gnarly dude. A hunter, a fisherman. You know, he was just incredible. And my dad, who's still alive now, he's about to be 97, he calls us and he says, I want to share the gospel one more time with Ray. He goes into his hospital room, and Ray's laying there, and he's kind of grumpy. He's mad at God. And my dad shares the Lord with him, and he gives his life to Christ. Praise God forever. What an awesome thing. You remember last week I shared about Joe and Reuben and him thinking that he had to go and share one more time with his brother who had been an atheist, and his brother received Christ. I mean, here was another example of that. If we have that faith, that little dinky faith, that can be the triumph of our faith as we share that with others and just get to see some fulfillment of those promises of living forever with our Lord in glory. So I hope that encourages you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you.